That's fine. Okay. Good morning. Why don't you just pray with me again, please? Father, we do thank you for today, and we bring you our hearts and our minds now. And we ask that as we do that together, as we begin to read from your word, that you will cause it to be clear to us, that you will help us to understand just more about you and about life as it truly is and as it should be lived. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to understand more completely, even today, who we are in Jesus Christ and the calling that you have on our lives in him, and that you extend to us. And so, Lord, with that prayer, we just lay ourselves before you. Father, we ask that you will cause your word to be alive and to search out our minds and our hearts, and for us to be able to see clearly a path that is straight to walk upon. Help us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, just again, want to apologize a little bit. I think that we were having some technical issues going on there. And so it happens sometimes. Technology is a blessing, but sometimes it can sort of be a bane. Sometimes it happens, you know. It's like having a computer. You love your computer, you don't know what you'd do without it, and occasionally it just sort of freezes on you. You ever have that happen? And it always seems like that happens when you, it never happens when you want it to happen. You never want it to happen, right? But often seems that it happens in the most inopportune time. But we're going to read from Colossians chapter 3 today. If you've got your Bibles and you'd like to turn there, we'll read from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. And again, I'd like to welcome you if you're a guest of the church. We're glad that you're here today to worship with us. And if you would fill out one of those little information cards and just put your name on it, maybe your email address, we've got a gift for you at the table that's at the back of the room just when you get ready to leave. And hope that you'll come back with us next Sunday. Even say that now in advance. As you're turning in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, let me just try to provide a broad brushstroke, sort of bird's eye view of what we've done so far in chapters 1 and 2. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is proclaiming the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and he's saying that Jesus Christ is fully God and that he has reconciled to God perfectly all of those who believe in him. That's just sort of the idea in Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul turns the corner a little bit. He's still saying some of the same things, but what he wants to make sure people understand is don't allow anyone to mess with that thought. Don't allow anyone to sort of take that away from you. Don't allow someone to come into your life and say, oh, here's some new rules and some regulations you've got to follow, things that are not found in Scripture. Is there a little resonance going on here? Does anyone hear that? That's just me. Okay. All right. Good. I guess. So, don't allow someone to come into your life and you know, as a legalist, and give you extra rules to follow that God doesn't provide you with, that he doesn't intend for you. Don't allow someone to come into your life and sort of make the world small and joyless. Don't allow someone to come into your life and sort of sit as a judge over your relationship with God, and to do that especially by sort of propping themselves up as an authority based on spiritual experiences that they've had, as if, you know, they've had an experience, and if you haven't had an experience like that, you're really not mature in Jesus Christ. Paul wants to make sure that we understand that we're made complete in Christ, and that the real the issue of substance is, do you have faith in him? Have you surrendered your life to Christ, and do you live by faith in the crucified and resurrected and ascended Son of God? And don't allow someone to come into your life. The other idea we looked at in chapter 2 is that there are people called ascetics, and they're unlike legalists. Legalists create additional rules to sort of warn you against things they say are bad, usually. And people called ascetics sort of pop up in your life, and they'll say, these are good things, but you know, if you do without some of these good things in life, that'll get you closer to God. And the Apostle Paul's saying, don't fall for that either. Don't fall for any of that. Look, you are made complete in Christ, and your relationship with God can be and is exactly what it should be if you will just walk with Him and put your faith in Him. And then in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul sort of saying this, if you believe that Jesus Christ is supreme and that all of your needs are met in Him, here's what your life will look like. Here's what it looks like in a life that's being lived out day by day. And so we read from Colossians 3, that's just sort of what we'll find here. And it says this, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here, and I love this one, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And I think we're probably only going to look at a couple of these verses today. I don't know how long it's going to take us to get through chapter 3, but after we get through about the first four verses, the book is going to turn from something that has been very heavy and theological in nature to something that's eminently practical and deals with the really basic issues that we're confronted with just in daily life in all spheres and realms. But just to say, this is kind of serious stuff that we just read. I mean, it is. It's just pretty heavy. And you're going to have to kind of roll up your sleeves with me today for a few minutes, because the subject that you find here is one that separates the men from the boys, the women from the girls, true disciples of Jesus Christ from consumers of religion, people who talk the game as opposed to those who actually plan on being on the field, participating in it. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you just read that passage that we did, and someone said, you know, I think as I read these words that disciples of Jesus Christ ought to be holy people. When I read that, someone saying this to you, I read that and it occurs to me that people who are disciples of Jesus are supposed to be different. They're supposed to be distinct. They're supposed to be quality and character about them that is just not average or normal. They're supposed to be holy people. Would you agree with that or not? I mean, really? Anybody disagree with that? You can raise your hand if you do. You know, the interesting thing is that outside the church, if anyone reads a passage of Scripture like that, or, you know, they draw that conclusion. Oh, you say you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and I mean, you ought to really have a life that is special in particular ways. It's just right there on the surface of the page. So here's the deal. This is a call to holiness. There's absolutely no excuses whatsoever. No excuses. Call to holiness. Excuses are fine if they're legitimate. You know, if it's like, I'm sorry I was late for work, but the engine seized in my car. I mean, that's a legitimate excuse. That's sort of an explanation of reality. It happened to a leaky. But, you know, if an excuse just serves to get us off the hook or to redirect blame when it's something that we ought to own, then using an excuse is really another way of saying, you know, I just don't want to deal with the problem. I just don't want to deal with reality. And that's a dangerous thing to do. Because this passage really, for those who say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, confronts you with the fact that God intends not only to forgive you of your sins, but to actually transform you and change you and make you into a different kind of person. Now, the strange thing is they've done a lot of surveys, sort of comparing people in churches and people outside of churches. And in these surveys, they haven't found a lot of differences between people across the board who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ and those who don't. Now, that's kind of scary. And that the people who are doing the surveys aren't people who have an axe to grind or with an agenda. They're not secularists who just want to knock on the church. They're actually people within the church who, you know, track people's lives over a period of time and are kind of like, whoa, what's the disconnect? Don't seem to understand this, because it seems in the main, the majority of people in North America who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ sort of have the same motivations in terms of pursuing a career. They handle money the same way. They deal with conflict the same way. They engage and pursue the same kinds of entertainment. Marital success and failure is about the same. Why? Why is that? I mean, guys, don't we want better than that? I mean, really, don't we? I mean, don't you want like the full bore, unashamed faith, real deal, holding nothing back, turn the world upside down discipleship? I mean, something that really would cause other people to step back and say, man, there is something different about you. There is something different about you as a people. I've said this before, I just want to say it again before we go on. Really, that ought to be our goal. Our goal as a church should not be to grow the church. That is not our priority goal. Our priority goal ought to be to live our lives before Jesus Christ and to receive from Him all of the transforming power that He has, so that He would be making us into people who are really like Him, so that as the church grows, we are an example of a living, breathing, vibrant church of God. That kind of an idea. Of course we want the church to grow. But there is a sort of growth that is prior and necessary to healthy church growth, and that's just growth in wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Us actually being the people we're supposed to be. So, this is a call to holiness, no excuse. And the first point is very simple. And you see it in verse 1. And I would put it this way. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, live like it. That's clear. Right? Look, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If you're a disciple of Christ, live like it. Raised with Christ. This is raised with Christ is like a description of something that's very mystical and spiritual in nature. This mystical union that every person who truly has faith in Jesus Christ experiences is that you are bound together with Him, so that what is true of Him is also true of you. It says in Romans 6:4, we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Emphasis being on living a new life, because we have been raised to new life through faith in Jesus Christ. And the idea there is that the old is dead. I'm done with that. Dead to the old way of thinking, dead to the old way of living, the old way of acting. I'm done with that. Every follower in Christ, young or old, sort of lived originally in the state of rebellion, at best like an attitude of indifference to God. And then suddenly when you see Christ for who He is and yourself for who you are, and you cry out to Him and you repent of sin and you put your faith in Him, I mean, there's something that happens to you. that just changes not only who you are, just changes your entire perspective on life. It doesn't simply change your the nature of your relationship with God so that you're no longer alienated, but you actually live in this relationship with Him. The entire perspective that you have concerning all of life is drastically altered so that God is the very center of your focus. And you know Him as Father, not like this distant concept of a deity who's just sort of stomping around in the heavens, looking down on earth, trying to find people that He can take joy away from by giving them arbitrary commands. No, a loving Heavenly Father who wants you to experience life for all that it can actually be. Dead to the old way of life, you know, and that's expressed in a lot of different ways in Scripture. There's the, Jesus says, I have come that you may have life. There's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where it talks about if any person is in Christ, he is new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You have been, Jesus says, I tell you, if you are not born again, you shall not see the kingdom of the heavenlies. It's the idea if you are not born of the Spirit. The Apostle Peter says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed by the living and the enduring Word of God. Over and over and over and over and over again, you find this emphasis in the New Testament on rebirth. Something new has come to life. It's a reality. It's spiritual in nature. It's a relationship with God that is given only through faith in Jesus Christ. So a key question really is, have you come to a place in your life, I'll just ask you this, have you come to a place in your life where you've genuinely repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ? Or would you say that's something you're still thinking through? If you have, then something has happened to you and you are not the person that you were before. And you have been changed. And you've been changed in a way that caused you to say, I am done with that old way of life. I am dead to that. I am no longer living the way that I did before. Now there's a new defining, reorienting center, and it is God Himself, and I am made alive to Him now. And it's not because of things I've done. It's because of what He's done in Christ. It's just mysterious. And if that's true of you, then Paul's saying that you have the ability to seek and to fix your mind on the things that are above. It says, seek the things that are above if you've been raised with Christ. And that's actually in a present continuous sense. And so it sort of says like this, seek the things that are above. Keep on seeking the things that are above. Because some of us will think automatically, you know, I've been seeking the things that are above for 10 years. Or I've been seeking the things that are above for 15 years. Or I've been doing that 20 years or 30 years. Good. Keep on seeking the things that are above. If you've been doing it 40 years, keep on seeking the things that are above. It's not something that you do and then you just find the things that are above and somehow you're in a state of contentment and you no longer need to keep seeking. No matter how long you've been walking with Christ through life, you have to keep on seeking the things that are above. This is about something that we are involved in, that we are engaged in, that we actually do, that's being described here. Now, what do you mean about things above? Now, obviously, he's not talking about like the sky or things that are just hidden up in, you know, heaven in some ethereal sense. And this is not Paul saying, by the way, when we read a passage like this, it's not Paul saying, hey, you need to do better. You need to try harder. You need to do a little bit better than your neighbor. You need to be a little bit better than your coworker. You need to be a little bit better than your mate that lives down the street. It's not that kind of an idea. He's talking about the righteousness and the holiness of God. If you want to know what the standard is, if you want to sort of evaluate yourself and where you are in terms of living your life as you're called to live your life, you don't compare yourself to other people. You compare yourself to God. He Himself is the standard here. God Himself, He is righteousness. There's no excuses. No excuses for not being holy. No excuses. None at all. Just get rid of them. Be done with them. He says, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. And that's another one of those phrases that you find time and time again in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 22, we're given this picture of Jesus Christ before the elders of the people of Israel. And this is his first occasion where he's actually put on trial before he's taken to Pilate. And they say to him these words. They say, "If you are the Messiah, tell us." And Jesus said these words to them. He said, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." And the picture that you have there is something of exaltation. It's a picture of Christ in all of His power and all of His glory, seated at the right hand of God. In Hebrews, it actually tells us that there He intercedes for us according to the will of God, that we would experience in our lives, day by day and moment by moment, the power that we need to live the lives that we're actually called to in Him. It says over in the book of Ephesians, I'll just read to you there, the Apostle Paul saying, "I pray for you." And he's saying, "And I pray for you this, that you will have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know the hope, what is the hope to which He has called you, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints." And here it is, "and I'm praying for you so that you will know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." He's saying that the very power that raised Christ Himself from the dead after He was crucified and buried for 3 days is the power that is made available for those who believe in Him. That kind of an idea. So there are no excuses. Should disciples of Jesus Christ be holy people? Yes. That would have been a place where everyone would say, yes. Yes. There are no excuses. No excuses. And maybe you'll say something like, "Well, you know, I've failed. I've fallen." Well, if so, then repent. Humble yourself before God. Confess your sin. Ask Him for forgiveness. And then thank Him for it. And then move on by the power that He actually will provide you with. But be done with the excuses. Excuses are just another way of saying, "I don't want to deal with reality. I don't want to deal with the real problem." And funny thing is, the people outside the church, they don't make excuses for us, do they? You ever notice that? It's like people who are not followers of Jesus Christ, they all know that we ought to be different. They all know that we ought to be holy people. And when, lo and behold, it becomes evident to people that we are not, in like a fantastic way, that we're not truly distinct, that we're pretty much like other people in some manner of life, then they don't like rush to excuses. They never say anything like this, "Well, you know how it is. I mean, Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven." You ever hear someone say that was not a believer? No. So they don't make excuses for us. Why is it we use excuses? You ever hear any excuses in the church about why holiness is not just a reality? And guys, I want to say something very quickly, because for the last few weeks, we just like pounded time in, time out. I mean, just every day that we gather together for the last 4 weeks, we're just talking about this idea that there is nothing you can do to make yourself righteous before God, acceptable to Him. Your righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. Your only hope of being forgiven your sins and of being seen as righteous by God is that you put your faith in Christ. He's the mediator. Salvation is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Said that time and time again. So when we talk about holiness, it's not the idea of how can I be justified, like how can I get to a position where my relationship with God is right and He looks upon me and says, "You are righteous." No, that's something that is just a gift of God that I have to receive, and I receive that through putting my trust in Jesus Christ. What we're talking about now is sanctification. It's what happens after I enter into a relationship with God. It's the idea of how I live out my life day by day. But why is it that in the church people make excuses for not being holy? You ever hear any excuses? Anyone can think of any. You think of any excuses that people use? You ever hear anyone say anything? Yeah, well, it is the one I just mentioned, right? Have you ever seen that on a bumper sticker? It's like, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. Man, if you've got that on your car, please take that off. I mean, why? Why do we even, what's the point? And, you know, I think that's nothing more than an excuse. It's just a defense. Don't expect too much out of me. Don't expect me to be righteous. Don't expect me not to gossip. Don't expect me not to slander people. Don't expect me to be like perfectly honest. Don't expect too much out of me, because after all, I wasn't made perfect when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, but I am forgiven. Well, there's some truth in that. But if we use it as an excuse, guys, I mean, that's just like saying that the power thing is not a reality, that God doesn't really intend. I mean, the deal is this: God will forgive us, but He also intends to transform us and to change us and to make us into people that do what? Glorify Him, and that means reveal His goodness and His wisdom in the way that we live every day. So Christ didn't just die for our sins so that we could be forgiven. He was resurrected to new life so that, being united with Him, we're raised to new life as well. So that the very power that raised Him from the dead, I mean, isn't that a fantastic thought? Raised from the dead. And we wonder sometimes, God, can I have the power to forgive someone when they've wronged me? Raised from the dead. I don't know, Lord, if I can stop living my life like a glutton and overeating. Raised from the dead, I don't know if I can learn to control my tongue. Raised, you know what I mean? Raised from the dead, I don't know if I can actually move in the direction of stop being slothful and being industrious in life. So that's one of them. Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. Here's another one. You're being legalistic. I would almost bet that as soon as I start talking about holiness and I get a little energy behind that and I'm ramped up, that some of you are thinking, whoa, here he comes, the legalism trip. You're just like here to make me feel bad. You're going to start telling me all the stuff that I need to do, breaking it. You're going to break out with some rules, aren't you? Rules and regulations. No, I'm not doing that. We live in it. Legalism is, here's the Bible, I'm adding stuff to the Bible, I'm going to try to tell you to do things that God doesn't tell you to do, and I'm actually like making the world really small. I'm taking away from you good stuff that He wants you to rejoice in, and I'm telling you that if you do these little extra things that you can make yourself good before God. Forget legalism. This is not legalism. This is just about holiness. This is about us actually experiencing life as God intends for us to know it day by day. So it's not being legalistic. Being free from legalism is not anti-holiness. So when someone starts talking about the idea of the church ought to be holy, people in the church ought to have a special type of righteousness, don't think someone's necessarily being legalistic. That's not the case. Here's another one. I don't know if it's possible. I don't know if I can really, you know, live that kind of life that's described in Scripture. I don't, you know, and what people really are saying is, I don't want to, you know. Or here you go, you ever hear it like this, maybe you hear it like this: I can't get along with my wife. I just can't. I just can't do it. I can't discipline my children. I just can't do it. I just can't stop eating. I end up eating too much. I just can't do it. I just can't exercise. I know that it would be good for me. I know that it would be good for me to exercise, but I just can't do it. I just can't stop myself. You know, the words just start, they just start rolling off my tongue, and I just can't stop myself. Let me tell you something. You can stop yourself. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, the power is available for you to change and to be different. And instead of saying, I can't, here's what you ought to just actually say. I won't. I won't. I don't want to. I can't forgive this person. Yes, you can. You don't want to. So let's just get straight about that and be just put it out on the table there, all right? Can we just throw the excuses away? Just say, forget the excuses. The excuses will cripple you. They will. They will. Excuses will just be a way for you to build a life of failure. Don't make excuses. So let's just throw it out on the table. There's nothing that God actually calls you to do in life you can't do. The truth of the matter is, if you're in Christ and you're not doing it, you ought to just go look in the mirror and say, I don't want to do it. Why not? Now, no excuses. All of that, just to say this, no excuses. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, live like it. Disciples of Jesus Christ ought to be holy people. People that are not Christians ought to be able to look at the church and think, wow, look at these people. They are good. They are good. We sing that song, Lord, you are good and your mercy, right? And people ought to be able to look at church and say, oh, you are good and your mercy, you know? What they say, what we sing about Him, they ought to be able to say about us. It ought to just be true. So no excuses. Can we just all say no excuses? Say no excuses. Just no excuses. The power is available. We're called to holiness. If we're in Jesus Christ, there ought to be some sort of holiness about our life. And then you might say, well, where do I start? You know, how do I move forward in living like a disciple? Well, verse 2, look, and we'll stop with this one. Look above, look ahead, think eternally, cultivate this attitude in you, fix your mind on, is what it says there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. You ever have this experience of like getting really fired up for God and you're just like, Lord Jesus, I just want to honor you. I know I got this problem over here and I'm just, today's the day. I'm stepping forward in faith and I'm going to straighten this out. And from here on, I just want to live before you with unbroken communion. Yes, Jesus. You ever have one of those days you're like flying, right? You're just waving the banner. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. You're just totally pumped up. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, something just pops up in front of you and knocks you off course. Usually it's a person. It's another person. You know what I mean? And you just like fall and you're just like, how did that happen? You ever had that happen to you? I mean, I've had it happen to me. I'm just like kind of get jazzed and I'm like, yes, Lord. And then I encounter a person and things don't unfold the way that I would have them, you know, the way I would write them in the perfect world book. And I sort of get off track and I'm just like, how did that happen? How did I fall for that? How did I trip up like that? Thursday night, I went with Cameron and Jordan and some other guys, and we went to play basketball. And I was wearing this like gray T-shirt. It says Pioneer Community Church on it. It says on the back, pioneercommunitychurch.com. Come check us out and everything, right? So we go out to play basketball. I was feeling kind of punky Thursday anyway. And I just was. You ever have one of those days you just don't really like feel the juice sitting there? But anyway, we get out there to play basketball. And the first game, like 5 minutes in, I have these three guys that like trap me with the ball and they're like trying to take the ball away, you know, and I'm like, no, it's not going to happen, you know. And guys, come on, I'm almost 49. These guys are all like in their 20s, right? You think I'm going to let them take the basketball away from me? No, I got something to prove, right? So one of them like grabbed a ball and I jerk it away from him. When I did, I just felt something tear down through this right part of my arm. And I mean excruciating pain. And so what do I turn into all of a sudden? A wounded dog, right? You know what a wounded dog is. You don't touch a wounded dog, right? Dog is wounded, keep your hands off of it. It will bite you. Doesn't matter if it's your dog. It'd be your dog. You feed every day. The dog's wounded, don't touch it. And so those guys were like, whoa, man. It's like, what's the elbows? I'm like, get off my back. He's like, No, man, don't be throwing a zipper. I said, don't ride my back. I'm not your horse, man. Don't ride my back, right? I'm just like full bore, like eyes are like this big. And now some of you are maybe a little bit concerned about the story. Let me tell you something. This game, it was so ridiculous. I mean, whining about every call. There was no respect for the rules of basketball. Endless fouling. Jordan, you said it yourself to somebody. You said, don't worry about it. It's a foul. You can't foul out in this game. Let's say somebody got the ball. Foul them if you think they're going to. It was ridiculous. So anyway, I got a little bent out of shape, and then a couple minutes later, here I am. Every time I throw the ball, dribble the ball, try to shoot the ball, it's like pain, pain, pain. So the guy comes up on me, plays defense, Jordan's nearby. I throw him from about right here, I throw him a ball about 50 miles an hour, and he misses the pass. I say, whoa, man. And so I'm like, Jordan, what? Man, did it come to you right here or not? We finished playing the game. Now, I forgot to tell you one other detail. Earlier in the day, Debbie and I were having a conversation. And part of that conversation, it was just like a normal conversation. She's getting worried now. It was earlier in the day. It was just a normal conversation. But, you know, part of it was I just kind of slipped in there. I said, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Now, without me giving you any other details, I'll just explain it like this. That conversation didn't play out the way I thought it would. It didn't. I'm telling you. And that wasn't like quick recovery either, I'm telling you. So it's sort of like a couple hours later, I was going to play basketball, and I was like I was still in a state of like, I'm glad I'm going to play basketball. I'm gonna be out there with some guys, you know? So men. Now, here's why I tell you all that. Because on that day, Thursday, I was able to see things. I was like, wow, is that holiness? Is that righteousness? Is that the character of Jesus just oozing out of me that made people say, I want some of that? No, it wasn't. So we finished that first game. The guys that were riding my back, remember? You know, when I was like, hey, man, I'm sorry. You know, I apologized to them. I'm on my way home. And I'm hurt, and I'm thinking, I should have just quit playing basketball when I first got hurt, but if I'd have done that, all the guys would have been like, you're so weak, man. And so the reason I didn't is because I didn't want to look weak, which is pretty fleshy itself, but I realized I was driving home. I was like, if I would have told those guys that I hurt my arm, there's not one guy on that court who would have cared. They'd have been all like, so what, man? It's like, who cares? My wife. So driving home, right? And I'm thinking about it. Well, my wife cares. Well, that's nice. I'm glad she cares. But I thought about the deal with Jordan. So Jordan, I called Jordan on the telephone. It's like 12 o'clock at night, right? And he answered the phone. He's like, what's up, man? I told him, I said, you remember when I said that to you on the court? I said, Jordan, I'm sorry. And here's a typical guy thing. He says, he's like, nah, man, no big deal. I said, listen, this is the way it works. I was wrong. I apologize and tell you I'm sorry. You tell me I forgive you. And that happened. And that's what happened. It was good. And so then after I took care of that, and he's like, just don't worry about it now. I said, I'm not worried about it now. We're cool. We're good, right? He's like, that's the way it works. Got off the phone, went upstairs, went and talked to Debbie. I was like, I forgive you. And she's like, I don't forgive you. Right? And so then I tell her, I say, look, I'm sorry. Really, I'm sorry. I acted like a jerk. I'm sorry. I do not want to argue with you. And I told her, I said, you remember that song? It's like, break up to make up or whatever. And it was all good. But here's what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying. It'll happen that, man, you're saying, Lord Jesus, I want to honor you. I guarantee you what will happen, though. There will be times when you don't. And when you don't, what you need to do is reorient yourself. And the way that you do that is you just go ahead and make it right straight away. Don't let the sun go down. Really good idea is to take care of that stuff on a daily basis, day in, day out. Reorient yourself. Set your mind on things above. You've got to remind yourself you're headed towards a goal to follow and to live like Jesus Christ. I'm going to run through a couple things, and I just want to close right now. But sometimes identifying, we're going to come back to this next week, sometimes identifying the things of earth and heaven is not always so clear cut. It just gets a little confusing, right? So just do a little survey thing real quick. And so here you go. Check this out. This means of the earth. Do that with me. Come on. Come on, guys. Let's just do a group thing here. This means of the earth, and this means of the heavens. Things above. Things above, all right? So let me ask you this. I want you to do this. I'm going to call out some categories here. Just participate with me. Don't be ashamed. Just go for it. Let's just go for it. And in this, if it's of the earth, this is if it's things above, all right? So my neighbor. Is that a thing of the earth or thing? Come on. No, that's not a thing of the earth. Your neighbor? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, I would say your neighbor might be one of the holiest objects presented to your senses throughout the course of your daily life, and that we need to give considerable reflection to our thoughts of our neighbors. Okay? Here's another one. My car. Okay, we're good on that. My bank account. Okay, that's kind of a tricky one, isn't it? Yeah, there you go. I don't know. That looks a little bit too much like, you know. It's, but it depends on how you spend your money, I guess. It depends on how you spend your money, I guess. What about this? My family. Okay. My vacation. Come on. A Miami Heat game. Man. Let me tell you. Miami Heat game? I say way down here. Way down here. Okay? I'm not even on the chart. Not even. Look. Sports are good. I think God infuses sports with joy. There's a lot of goodness to be had there, but let's don't get confused. That's a thing of the earth. I believe we'd probably be playing sports in heaven. But I mean, our concept of the value and the worth and significance of it is going to be greatly altered in heaven. We're not going to be worshiping people because they throw balls and catch them, okay? We're going to be worshiping God alone, right? Okay. What other people think of me? Yeah, I would kind of say that's in here. What other people think of Christ? Telling other people what I've accomplished. Okay? Telling other people what God has done. Watching soap operas. I'll bet there are a lot of people in churches who would love to do this one on that, right? Oh, okay. What about this? What about this? Coming to church on time. I'm not looking. Okay, guys, just because we're out of time, I want to stop right there. I want us to come back to this subject next week. I want to leave you just with this thought very, very simply. Listen, in Jesus Christ, we are offered a life. It's not a lie. It's not just a normal life. It's a different kind of life. And when I say it's a different kind of life and we're talking about holiness, please don't get an idea in your mind that it's about a bunch of do-nots. Don't do this. Don't eat that. Don't taste this. By the way, don't have fun. I don't believe that at all. I don't think Scripture teaches us that. We'll look more at it next week. I think actually Christ came to give us life that is full and abundant. I mean, a life is full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and rejoicing and parties and all kinds of great things. He gives us all things that we might rejoice in them. We are called to holiness. Let's just say, you know, just quietly to ourselves today, I'm done with excuses. I'm just done with the excuses. And I'm going to turn my eyes towards God and I'm going to say to Him as my Father, I want the power that raised Christ from the dead to be present in my life so then all the things that I actually do, I can reveal You and can honor You,
can live that life, the life that's worth living. It's just that simple. And I just want to stop it right there. So I'm going to ask Dale if you'll just turn off the lights. And let's just pray together. I think we're going to sing a song. I'd like for us to sing My Redeemer Lives, if that's okay. And here's the idea. If you're here today and you're really not sure about Jesus Christ and who He is and what He did, or maybe you're aware of the information, but you're not sure that you believe and you'd like to have someone to talk to you about that, please just grab me by the arm. I'd love to discuss that with you. If you think of yourself today, you think, I do understand and I believe that Christ is the Son of God and He came and He died for me, that I could be forgiven my sins in Him. And Lord Jesus, just where you are, maybe you're saying, Lord Jesus, I just give you my life. I just trust you and I want to follow you with every day that you give me from here on out. I would just ask you to do the same thing. I would ask you just to come to me. Maybe one of the other elders or someone here in the church that you know that you trust, and just share that with us.